Romans chapter 4, 2 through 6. And you can use Luke up there, or you can also, I'm going to be using Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. And if you can open up your Bibles to those chapters, that would be good. We've been asking us to practice what we preach here at church, and very honored to say I'm very proud to have been part of Ben and Gonzalez's housewarming dedication. I think it was a wonderful opportunity to be able to celebrate with them. Of course, as you had the dedication, we had wonderful entertainment. I guess if you're a Ravens fan, if you may. But San Francisco fan, because it wasn't. But it's also a wonderful opportunity for the kids. They were entertained. They had this moonwalk. They went from one part of the fence to the other part of the fence. This big old TV, as big as this, was projected on a moonwalk. It was just obviously, when you have a wonderful atmosphere, that is, the temperature was great. You always feel great, right? If it was hot and humid, your body tends to get hot and you get agitated. So it was just a wonderful opportunity. And, of course, the food, had great food there. I think I had some, squid, I think. That is, it's always really good. I didn't eat anything else. We had great fellowship, great company. And we've been talking about loving one another, that is, within the group of the church, but also there's people there that were not part of the church. And I could see how people were even loving people outside the church without any intention. It was really wonderful to see how people were just loving well. So we're talking about this series, and we're finishing it up today. Last week we talked about love one another. That is, how do we love within the church? And we said many things, of course, with peace. We should have humility and harmony and acceptance. These are the things we should treat each other with, hospitality. We shouldn't be grumbling with each other. And we shouldn't be passing judgment and so forth. We're talking about being devoted. Is sort of a devotion for each other as family members, and also the affectionate from the spirit being, or your spirit man. So it's really wonderful to get to be able to talk and understand how we fellowship with one another. Today we'll be talking about how do we fellowship, or how do we love well when it comes to people outside of the church. Kind of hard to say, kind of hard to talk about. What does the Bible say about unbelievers and non-believers? How do we love them well? I'll be honest with you, it's quite difficult. When you tackle this particular topic, it's really hard to just do it in one day, if you may. But hopefully we can get the glimpse of what God has throughout the several passages. So here's sort of the main objective, what we'll be going through. It's real simple, three things. We're only going to use maybe three verses, if we may, but there's several verses that talk about unbelievers, of course, and also talks about how to love well from outside the church, or these non-believers. But we're going to model, we should be able to model and treat others in our godly action, and how we do this, with love. And the second thing we'll use was really Colossians, that we should be able to ask the Lord, Lord, help me, and you pray that you may be able to speak well, that you may speak clearly, that you may be able to speak graciously, of course, loving well in such a manner as we see in Colossians. And then, of course, as we get to Matthew 6, or Luke, that's fine, you see that we should learn to love our enemies. In this particular case, love those who are not part of your being, if you may. Just the unbelievers, if you may, the non-believers, those who are not familiar. How do we love them well? Because it's really hard to love your enemies. Very difficult. It's very difficult. I do want to say, if I may, that God is a God who loves well, but he also is a very righteous God who has a sense of, I'm not going to really talk about that too much. How do we love others well? That's what we're going to be talking about. What we say to people, what we do to unbelievers, it may differ, if you may, but how do we communicate to them? So we look at it and say, well, what we say, does that really matter? Or what we do, or what we model? I want to say that, referring to non-believers, we need to love them well, but there's some other stuff when talked about unbelievers. You hear stuff like, keep away from them, don't fellowship with them. The Bible says this. Don't deal with them. Let them be. that they have consequences. So there's a sort of the dichotomy. Do we love them well or do we let them be? Do we witness to them in a loving manner or do we just dust off our feet? Right? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, if they don't welcome you in your house, and if they don't listen to you, it says dust off your feet. It's a saying, of course, with their sandals. Dust it off and let them be. We hear, of course, in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. So there's a dichotomy. Do we love them or do we not love them? And of course, the famous passage we're all familiar with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever so believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then the next verse after that says that whoever does not believe stands condemned. So there's a dichotomy. Do we love them or do we understand that they're unbelievers and we just kind of dust them off and push them away? It's sort of a very difficult thing to deal with. So we're not going to be talking about a lot of these negative things, but how do we learn to love well as far as the positive stuff? So the first thing is model and treat others in our godly actions. That is with love. How do we do this with love? There's some research that says 7%, the way we communicate, it shows up here. When we communicate with people, 7% of it is with our words. So supposedly, some of y'all are only getting 7% of what I'm saying. That's great. You know, that's fine. They may hear God. Go home and say, God. Maybe that's all you hear, 7%. 35% is your tonal voice, how you yell it maybe. And 58% is with your actions. So if I'm sitting at the table with my son and my wife sitting there and Elise is there as well, and I look at Tice because Tice tends to understand what I'm saying, and I say, Tice, don't use my cell phone while we're eating. He may get 5% of that. Don't use my cell phone while you're eating. Now I may come back and say, Tice, don't you use my cell phone while we're eating. Don't. Tone of voice changes. Okay, 5% goes up to 35%. There's something wrong here. Now, if I take this action and I go, I call my wife and like, hun, I'm not going to use my cell phone. I'm not going to use it today. I'm going to put it up. I'm going to put it all the way. See, I'm not going to use it. Not while we're eating. Or we could be, because what happens is he sees me, and I'm trying to work on my, the only time, this is where I do my sermons, by the way. I write all my sermons through here, because I can't get on the computer all day if I'm with Tice. So I'm writing on it while I'm eating. So I should model the action of not doing such. That's a difficult thing. It starts very early. You can't take away something that you've already given for the first 5 years of their lives. To sit early. It's hard. Well, I know it's hard, but you've got to go really early. So 58% of it's through our actions, or modeling it, that if you may. That's how we communicate. That's how we're communicating. See, when we take our actions and when we treat people, it speaks louder regarding the authenticity and the validity of our beliefs than say, okay, well, you're saying if I treat others well, you're saying that's going to show great understanding of who Christ is, right? It speaks louder than the doctrine that you teach. Way you treat people. It speaks louder than the creeds we confess in the back of that hymnal. You think Christ hears that every once a month and he understands it? You understand it? The few things I even remember, I've read that so many times. Do you clearly remember every single one of those things? And also, it's the way you treat others is also more powerful than your morals and your good lives you try to live. See, people outside of the church are extremely smart. They observe you, whether they know it or not. When I was a teacher, what we would do is there's this guru guy named Mr. Wong. Mr. Wong was some national guru, and I think goes, wow. I read some of his stuff, and I didn't really believe in this. But if this was a classroom, and I didn't like Cui Lester because he was really mean to the teacher, he never paid attention, and he had bad grades, and I like Neil over here and Atisesso because they were smart, there was a high tendency as a teacher. Guys, I want to tell you something about the electromagnetic spectrum. Are you guys listening? Okay, good. That is exactly, you may not know this. We may not feel this, but the way we treat other people, they know. We may not even know our actions. I have a stronger tendency right now to move towards this side of the sanctuary because there's more people. Because that's what I see. It really do. There's a big blank part right here, and I see people with eyes closed, and that's fine. So I kind of move away from those people. Right? And that's okay. They might be tired. They might be honestly tired. Or they might always sleep when the pastor speaks. Because you only get 5% of what he's saying anyway. So 95%, they're sleeping. See, it's a tendency for us to do such, to neglect certain areas, to love one another here, but when we go out there, we don't look at it. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound. Save a wretch like you, who used to be out there. Used to be us. How will you love them well? Teach it. It's not easy. Tendency we have. We must model this. We must treat others with our godly actions. Not just know it. You must practice it. Practice it tonight. Hard to remove things from doing. The second thing, of course, let me take this passage. I'm sorry. As we look at the Good Samaritan, we hear this wonderful passage, and the teachers and the laws are questioning God, Jesus, and they say, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "Love the Lord with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your strength." Right? And then he says the second one. He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And then the question comes up to Jesus and says, "Who is my neighbor?" They ask him, "Who is my neighbor?" And of course, you hear the story. There's a guy on the ground who's hurting, and he's been beaten and robbed. And then the priest comes, who would be representing me, if you met, be the pastor. "He's not your neighbor." Bible doesn't say he's a neighbor. He said, "That's not your neighbor." And then the Levite, who is part of the priestly family, but he could be carrying stuff. He doesn't have to be a pastor. He could be the church member who cleans the dishes, who sets up the flowers or whatever. Maybe they're part of the church group, if you may. That's not your neighbor. The neighbor was that Samaritan person. And if you understand the Jews and Samaritans, they don't hang out with each other, right? We know this. They don't like each other. Again, it's that dichotomy. It's the oil and the water. Polar view. Your water, people outside the church that don't believe in Jesus, they're oil. We don't want to mix with them. But that's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Learn to love. That's the difficult part about it. Because we don't. Do we? We say we want to. We must practice that. Force it. We have to understand how we do this. It's almost as if saying, look, you always hear this outside the church. Someone says, I'm seeking happiness. Everyone's seeking happiness. Forget what the church said. I'm seeking happiness. But if you have happiness in your heart, how are you going to have happiness when you have that just a little bit of hate? You can't be happy when you have a little bit of hate towards so-and-so. It's tough. I don't know how Jesus does it. That's why we always come back to the Holy Spirit who's in us and say, Holy Spirit, you are God. You teach me to love my enemies. You teach me to remove that hate. Can you please teach me, guide me, comfort me, strengthen me. Dressing the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, he's here. Have you been speaking to the Holy Spirit lately? Preaching the last 4, 5, 6 weeks on the Holy Spirit, have you been practicing that? You take him by his name and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to counsel me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to guide me, Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Do you speak to him? He will give you this understanding. Not the pastor, not the priest, not the church members, the Levites, but God himself. Let's practice that. The second thing we talk about is pray what to speak. Clear and gracious. This is what the passage says, so I'm just pulling out what the, I didn't make up clear and gracious. That'd be easy just to, that makes no sense. Like, we just pick that out of the blue. But that's what the passage says. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, or 4, verse 2 through 6. Pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. I'm telling you, there's a mystery of Christ. He died on the cross. That's a great mystery, but there's more mystery of who he is, I'm telling you. Christ is endless. He's endless. That's a wonderful understanding of who he is. Endless. So pray to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am prison, that I may make it clear. Which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious. Gracious is this unconditional love. You have an unconditional love. And I don't mean to pick people out, and I always pick people out. I really apologize. You should ask before I do it, but I'll use it anyway. But dogs are really easy to have unconditional love towards. Now, I don't know Joel that well, but I know he has a dog, and he loves his dog very well. There's an unconditional love. Sometimes there's condition to it. But God's saying this, unconditional, whatever happens, whatever you do, I'm still always going to love you. Of course, God, we talk about the wrath part. But there's this grace that we should have for people. Grace. That's when we get to get to the part where it says, love you, man. Season with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer. I used to pray, and again, this is pretty clear. But look, when you meet somebody, ask God. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know to speak. I was very faithful at a small church, a Vietnamese church, for 4 years, and there was an individual there, a wonderful leader there. He was just a wonderful man. Maybe there was a language barrier there, how he spoke. But I brought a friend, a basketball friend who didn't know Christ. Came in there and I said, so-and-so, this is Tom. This is one of our deacons here. Good to have you. You saved? Literally. Saved. Maybe he meant, do you go to church? Or do you go to any church? Or are you a Christian? Maybe he meant it that way. I don't know. But I'm not sure if he was praying what to say. Hey, you saved? You don't think a non-believer knows what your intentions are? You don't think he knows what you're trying to do, or she knows what you're trying to do to them? Trying to convert them? As opposed to love them well? What is your intention? And like I said, and I say this with a grain of salt, of course, I when we went to the house dedication, it was wonderful. I mean, everybody was just loving each other well within here. I just had a wonderful time. I really didn't leave. But I had to go to another party. But people were loving other people well outside as well. Really, it was a very gracious time. But what we need to do is we need to pray, what should I say, Lord? I say, do you know John 3:16? First thing you need to do, build a relationship up first. When I was teaching high school for 8 years, one of the biggest problems I had as a strong Christian was, how do I speak the gospel? Because it was illegal. Right? Everybody should know this. All the states, 50 states say that there's a separation of church and state. But it's not illegal to a certain extent. You can expose your faith, but you can't impose your faith. Two different things. So I would pray, I would come to school and I'd say, Lord, I don't know what to say. Am I supposed to memorize a verse? Is it Ephesians 2 verse 8? Is it Proverbs 3, 5? Is it Matthew 6, 3, John 3, 16? What should I say? Should I memorize? Pray, Lord. Be gracious. We ought. Kids would come up to me. I remember one weekend they would come to me and they'd say, and back then I was like 26, 27, 28 years old, so they thought I was kind of young. I didn't tell them my age. And like, they just assumed I was college, or finishing college, maybe partying like their older brothers in college and drinking and stuff like that. Like, hey, Mr. D, what'd you do this weekend? What'd you do, Mr. D? Did you go to a club? What'd you do? I said, played the drums Friday. Saturday, Sunday. I mean, I love the drums. You didn't go to a club? You didn't party? No. Church. Friday Bible studies in the Asian church. Just have yours on Wednesday. We have Fridays. Then on Saturday, we practiced and we hung out. Then on Sunday, we played again. I played the drums. That's what I do. You see, that's not illegal to say, I'm exposing what I've done. I'm exposing my view, loving upon them, planting a seed. It's like Mr. D back 20 years ago. Now, if I were to impose my belief, I could have said, yeah, I play the drums on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and if you don't go Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you're going to hell. Now, that's imposing my belief. So you need to go. I'm going to see you at church. It's a small Vietnamese church. I know all y'all white, but, come on over. That's imposing my belief. You don't even have to say that. Your tone of voice, your actions can even speak it. God, I ask, speak to me. I pray. Give me the words to say. Be profound. Love them. Love them well. They were you one time. They were wretched people, just like you. God saved them. You don't know who's going to accept Christ, who's not going to accept Christ. Just love them well. So here's the third thing. Love your enemies. Now, here it's kind of tricky. Don't go to somebody and say, oh, man, you've been shooting everybody in school. Oh, you're gonna hit me across the head with a gun, aren't you? Oh, I'm going to hug you. You're not loving them. That's not what love well means. When you look at that, it means not to curse them. It means to pity them. I'm not going to get some grammatical stuff like I usually do, but I'm trying to get straightforward with you. Be kind to them. That's love that it's talking about, is be kind to them and don't pity them. Pity them. Have mercy upon them. Like, oh, I feel so sorry for you. I think I was at a Bible study with the young kids, and some of the girls were like, oh, I said, who do you guys not like in school? One girl said, oh, there's just one girl. Oh, my goodness, she pulls her pants like this and like that. And she did, oh, man, she just talks like this and like that. And I'm like, oh, bless her heart. You should love on her because you know what? You don't know her situation. Have pity upon her. She might have been abused by her mom and dad in her environment. That's the way she speaks. All she sees is girls that's dressed like that. You have to pity her. Don't go over there and hug her and be like her. Pray for her. It's her heart. She might be a victim of the circumstance, a victim of some sort of emotional, mental, sexual abuse. Pity. Love your enemies. And then, of course, right after that passage there in Matthew chapter 6, 27, 28, says, and we look at the verse up here, if you may, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And here's verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Wow. You remember King David with Shammai? He would throw rocks at the guy, and King David had all his warriors and buddies, and this guy, just one guy, just throwing rocks like, You know, David, he didn't go there and stab him with one of his swords. He said, no, just come on, let's go. God sent that person. We got to keep going. Let's not curse him. It's him. It's easy for us to curse. I don't even want to say the word, but it's the H word, but they say the H with you. The heck with you. That's a curse. Maybe a practice, maybe it's a saying, but don't do it. You're talking eternal damnation? You don't want to do that because you're emotionally hurt by what they did. Remember, you're trying to find happiness. You're trying to find love with God. But if you have a little bit of hate in you, how are you going to love? Resentment, bitterness, remove it. Ask God to remove it. Lord, I need to know you more. Again, I'm going to share this story I have when I was teaching. I shared this with Cleo Lester. He's my 5%, I'm not sure. Shared it with him. I said, you know, one time, you know, there was this, we have this adaptive behavior class. Kind of like, you know, the Silence of the Lambs, that movie, that guy, that whatever his name, real bad guy, you know, whoever, I forget his name, Bunyan, what's his name? Hannibal Lecter, Bunyan, Hannibal guy. We'll call him Bunyan Boy. I don't know. He eats bunions. I don't know. Cannibal, whatever his name is. Hannibal Lecter. Well, I had to go to the classroom for that. And I was kind of scared. I'll be totally honest with you. I was scared. They said, well, we're short of male teachers. You need to go over there. I'm like, all right. Office experience. So I'm going in there. And it's out in the confines, way out, separated in one of those, what do you call those trailer portables, thank you. And so I get in there, and there's like four teachers. Oh, hey, four teachers. There's two students. So I'm sitting there, and I'm a little nervous, and I'm like, whatever. I just, there's one student there. And as if they let him do whatever he wants. He's cursing, just cursing up a storm. And then all of a sudden, he starts focusing it towards me. Chinese, this and that. I'm like, teacher. The other teachers are just standing there like, don't worry about it. They said, if you take them to the principal, nothing's going to happen. What's going on? And then he scoots his chair towards me. Goodness. And then, I don't know why, all of a sudden, one of the teachers left for whatever reason. There's only two other teachers with me. Those two other teachers had to take the other student, and they had to literally take him to the bus. So it was just me and this guy. I'm like, I'm really scared. I'll really be honest with you. I could maybe defend myself. And then he gets up, and he walks around him just like five times. And he's cursing. Got 5 minutes left. I don't know what's going to happen. And he sat back down. You know what I said to him? I forget his name. Let's just call him Mark. I said, Mark, I like you. I said, you're funny. Really? All of a sudden, his disposition changed. I guess I was nervous, I'll be honest with you. I was killing him with pride. Learning to love my enemy. Curse him. Not wish the worst for him. Then he started to share his story. He said, you know, he started, for long, after a while, you know, it felt like 20 minutes, but it was 5 minutes. He started to share his story of why he was who he was. His pains and his anger through what his dad's been doing. You're one of the only people that really talked to me. I really didn't like him, to be honest, but I was just kind of scared. I was pretending, I'll be honest with you. But you still got to do the godly thing. Don't lie to me. But the point is, they're hurting people out there. They really are. They're real people. Hurting people. Learn to love them well. We can love one another. We can. But we need to learn love well. As we take this and close with this, we need to model and treat others in godly action. We're talking about outside there, love well, with each other well. We need to pray and speak clearly. Just We need to learn to love our enemies, as I said. We need to model the youth, parent, that time in my, she was this girl, the daughter, and the mother were of a absolutely nothing surrounding Christianity. And I spoke to the mother, and the mother said something to me, really profound. She said, "You know what my daughter told me? I want to be like her." Nobody spoke to her and said, gospel track right away, right off the bat. She said, the daughter said to the mother, goes to church, we treat them with deceit. Close this series on love well. You must love God well first. That's key. It's absolutely imperative. Primary. Before you do anything else, just love God well. Psalms 27:4. Desire. The thing I ask, Lord, is that I may love you well. One day that I may hear, only good, well, good, faithful servant. You see, Rick, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Love him well. Learn to love yourself. Let us all stand and just pray and thank who he is as we end this sermon series and loving well. Lord, Heavenly Father, you say in the book of Psalms, Song of Solomon, that you're an all-consuming fire, a living flame of love. Lord, may you captivate us. May you capture us. May we gravitate towards you. May we love you well where it will just seep out of our pores, that other people may see. That other people may say, I want to be like them. Because they want to be like you, Lord Jesus.